I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 29. I recently have started the book of Isaiah in my time of devotion, and I have been so blessed by this man. I have fallen in love with the prophet Isaiah as if I had never read his words before. And I understand why Brother Buddy tells us that it was the favorite book of the people in Israel around the time of Jesus. It is so full of such richness and love of the Father. It has some serious warnings as well, because life has problems. If you haven't discovered that yet, then I'd like to give you a news flash. Life has problems. There are ups and there are downs. And in fact, sometimes, in some ways, it can sometimes seem like our life is like a game of chutes and ladders. I don't know how many of you remember that childhood game. Does anybody remember that game? Know what I'm talking about? A game where you tried to move your piece from the beginning to the end, and your goal was to climb up the ladders and take those shorter ways to the end, and you didn't want to go down those chutes that were quick. They were fast and they were furious, but they took you backwards. And our life can sometimes seem that way, but it seems like people begin to understand that there is trouble. And there are some people, it seems like, attract trouble. Have you ever known anybody? Some of you are chuckling especially loud. You may think you're the one. Or some of you may be scooting away from the one next to you. I was thinking, Andre, but I wasn't going to say it. But he raised his hand. Poor guy. You know, he picks about how Nathan tries, but sometimes it happens for Andre, too. No matter how much he wants to help people and bless people, just sometimes it seems like. You might, if I ask you, then I have to tell it, don't I? I better not ask you. You mind if I tell a story about us coming back from Mexico? That's fine. Brother Buddy has this theory that looks, you know, some people just look guilty. And poor Andre is, seems like in some of his earlier days, he has that look of, you know, if something's broken and he's in the room, I may have been the one that broke it, but he's going to get the spanking. And so we were talking on this last trip down to Mexico this last weekend about, you know, we were coming across the border, and Honor said, I might as well go ahead and get in that lane over there because I know they're going to flag me over and search the vehicle. And sure enough, we get there and they pulled us over and they made Andre unlock every cubby hole. They searched through that vehicle top to bottom, and we were standing there just knowing what they were doing. I'll move over, Marco. You know, just good. It's good to have a clean conscience, isn't it? It's good to have a clean conscience. You know, you don't have anything to worry or hide. And so we got back on there, and he said, "I wonder, Nathan, if you were driving, if they would do that to us." I don't know. Well, if you've been down to Mexico, you know that there's the border checkpoint, and then about 50 or 60 miles in, there's another checkpoint. Well, when we hit that second checkpoint, I was driving. And it was about midnight, 12:30, something like that. And we pull up to that checkpoint, and I slow down. We're driving this big old RV, this humongous, you know, how long is it? 40 foot long, whatever, 30, I don't know how big it is. It's a big, big rig. And I come pulling up to a stop and lower the lights and open the window, and the man looks up at me and he says, "Sir, is everybody in that vehicle? Are you an American citizen?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Go ahead." And I about fell out of my seat. I just, you know. So, you know, it just seems like from now on I drive the checkpoints. Is that right? But it does seem like, though, that, you know, that some people, but we all attract trouble. Some of us attract it more easily than others, but all of us attract trouble. All of us have trouble. All of us face difficulties in life. And every one of us wants to grow in the Lord. Every one of us fights to grow in the Lord. Every one of us sometimes becomes stagnant at times and then continues on in my walk with the Lord. And it is easy to get stagnant. And there's no answer to this thing. There's no instant sudden fix to this issue of growth in Christ except for dying. Now, I'm talking about physical dying as well as spiritual dying. Once you physically die, you're with Him. That's good. It's over with. But there's a lot of dying that has to take place in our life, isn't there? A lot of dying to self and self-ideas and self, a lot of self. A lot of ups and downs, it seems like. What I've done in the last couple of days, of reading Isaiah, I've seen some things that look to me like the Lord is teaching. And I thought of this idea of chutes and ladders, these ups and downs in our lives, these climbs to get up a ladder and these zooms that we sometimes can lose. You've heard the idea of ahead one step, backwards two. And what I see is that there are several pitfalls that the people of Judah fell into that we can sometimes fall into. But there's also some growth that I see here in two chapters specifically, chapters 29 and 30. We're not going to read every verse of these two chapters, but I'd like to do is look at some of the pitfalls and then look at how we can come out of them. So we'll look at the negative first and we'll look at the positive. We're going to be looking in Isaiah chapter 29. So we're going to talk about how we can cultivate our lives to grow. Look with me in Isaiah chapter 29. It begins out with a warning, and I won't read it, but there's a warning because Jerusalem, in this place called Ariel, the Lion of God, has been given this warning. The enemies are coming. In verse number 5, it talks about the enemies that are coming her way. And then we find this first struggle, this first problem, this first pitfall, this first shoot that Israel has experienced down in verse number 13. It says in verse number 13, "Then the Lord said, because this people draw near with their words and honor me with their lip service, but they remove their hearts far from me, and their reverence for me consists of tradition learned by rote." The Lord said one of the struggles, one of the problems that Judah had, one of the pitfalls, one of the shoots, if you will, allow me to make this comparison, was that it was an issue of externalism. They had externalized or had gotten into a rote outward behavior, but there wasn't anything in the heart. And folks, if you will be honest with me, you'll admit that we've all been there in our walk with the Lord, where we've done the right thing on the outside, but the heart wasn't in it. And this is something that we're going to have to fight about. It was something we have to struggle against. There's going to be times that we're going to make sure that the Lord has the opportunity to work on the heart. Jesus talked about this in Matthew chapter 6. He quoted part of this, and keep your place in Isaiah 29 because we'll be back. But in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus talks about this issue, this place where people will speak words with no heart. You know, and you know you're there when you sing the songs, but they don't do anything for you. You read the scripture and it doesn't do anything for you. Your prayers are said just so you can say you said them. Your Bible is read just so you can say you read it, or it's not read. And we get into this outward manifestation. And in Matthew chapter 6, look with me at verse number 7. Jesus says, "And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition." What did Isaiah say back in 29? He said, "Their reverence for me consists of tradition learned by rote." Don't use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do. "For they suppose that they will be heard for their many words." I often wonder, you know, we'll sit down to pray with a friend or with not family, but with friends or different ones, and you'll hear them pray. And I'm not talking about the children's prayer, but the simple, you know, rote prayer that's the same words that they said the last 1,700 times they prayed. Don't think that God's going to hear that rote prayer. Look at what he says. He goes on, verse number 8, "So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him." He gives us the example of how to pray in verses 9 through 13. Now I want you to look with me at verse 14. "For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, Why do you do this? So that it's not an external thing. Do you see that? Look at what he says in verse 18. So that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So the first pitfall that I found in these couple of chapters of Isaiah was this issue of the externalism, where the things became rote. They were done on the outside for others to see. They were going through the motions, but the heart wasn't in it. The question is, what did Jesus say in John chapter 4, how the Father wanted people to worship Him? He said, the Father's looking, He's seeking, He's going after those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. And so this is a pitfall. Does this mean you're not saved? No, it doesn't mean that. But this is a warning sign to you. If you're in that place where it's rote for you, if it's external for you, it's all on the outside, you're going through the motions, then this is the Lord's little wake-up saying, hey, this is an area that you need to shore up on. Don't let your religion simply be tradition learned by rote. Go back to Isaiah 29 and look and see how this is played out. This is happening. These things are coming on them because they've fallen down this chute. They've stumbled down this pitfall. Verse 13, the Lord said, because this people draw near with their words and honor me with their lip service, but they remove their hearts far from me, and their reverence for me consists of tradition learned by rote. Then verse 14 tells you, because of that, this is what's going to happen. Therefore, behold, I will once again deal marvelously with this people, wondrously marvelous. Now see, this is beautiful. This is a hope. He doesn't say, because you, my people, have gotten into a rut, I'm going to cut you off. He doesn't say, because you've gotten into a rut, I'm going to just wash my hands of you. He says, I'm going to once again deal marvelously with this people, wondrously marvelous. And the wisdom of their wise men will perish, and the discernment of the discerning men will be concealed. Now, one of the ways that he dealt with his people was through the marvelous way that he brought the enemies up and he brought a conquering thing in their midst. But he also dealt with them in the words of their prophets, in the words of Isaiah. He dealt with them. There's an incredible prophecy I'm going to read to you at the end of the service tonight, where he brings them back and he speaks of the beautiful things that are to come. So here's the thing. Even though it's a pitfall, and even though it's a chute that you can slide down and lose ground in, I just want you to know God's going to deal with you and pull you back. He's going to deal with your heart. I hope you'll take hope in that. In Deuteronomy chapter 29, there's an interesting verse that kind of, to me, ties a little bit in with this. Deuteronomy chapter 29 talks about how God's love is such a mystery and God is such a mystery. In verse 29 of Deuteronomy 29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law. And I thought about that verse of how, I don't understand how God works all the time. He so often works the opposite of how I would. The way I would work is, if somebody's messing up, I just cut the head off. You get, three strikes and you're out. I was at that Awana camp I told you about, and I was very impressed with the way they had the five count and the three count. We talked about five count and three count in our Awana program, but sometimes we use it successfully, but they were very successful in their five count. Whenever a leader wanted to get attention, he would simply raise his hand and he'd start saying, one, two, three. And by the time he got to three, a bunch of other leaders would have their hands up and they'd say four. By the time he got to five, the whole 320 kids plus the 50 or 60 adults that were in there would be quiet and focused on the front. Got their attention. But the three count was even more impressive, because here's what he told them. He said, we have certain rules. We have certain boundaries. And some of our rules, all of our rules are serious. And if you violate these rules, you're going to get a one count. And a one count means you're going to have a conversation with the camp director. Camp director is going to talk to you and explain to you the severity of what you've done. If you violate the rule the second time, we're going to call your parents. And we're going to talk to them and explain to them why they're getting a phone call from camp. And if you violate a rule the third time during the week, you're going home. I don't care if your parent has to drive 400 miles to pick you up. You're going home. Well, see, that's the way I deal with folks. Except I don't know if I give them three chances. It'd be like, what's that old saying?
Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. After it, you're out of there. See, God doesn't do that. God's ways are mysterious to us. And He says, I'm going to deal with you marvelously, wondrously. I'm going to deal with you and bring you back to me. So let me tell you something. The Lord wants all of you. The Lord wants all of me. He wants us to love Him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. And He's going to deal with us in whatever way it takes to get us back to Him. So this is this first issue. This first pitfall is this issue of externalism or doing things by rote, doing things on the outside. Now, as we continue back in Isaiah chapter 30, I continue reading through here, and there's some wonderful verses that I'm skipping over. But I want you to see the next pitfall that I see that Israel had. The problem that we have here, the little historical background, is that during this time, after the time of the great kings, Saul and David and Solomon, you've had the division of the kingdoms. You have Israel up in the north and Judah in the south, and you have all these little fights that are going on. They're fighting against each other. There's constant warfare taking place. And then you have greater kingdoms being raised up, and the Aramaic kingdom is getting large. And, you know, Alexander the Great is in the wings, getting ready to come on the world scene. You have all these magnificent world movements that are happening right around the small country of Israel, and Israel's getting scared. So here's what Israel's thinking. We've got to find a way to protect ourselves. We've got to figure a way out of this problem. And they do what we often do, and it's that issue, it's that pitfall, that shoot of neglecting to consult God. Look in chapter 30, verse number 1. He says, "Woe to the rebellious children, declares the Lord, who execute a plan, but not mine. Who make an alliance, but not of my spirit, in order to add sin to sin." Now see, they execute a plan, but it wasn't God's plan. They had a plan, and they were working their plan, but it wasn't God's plan. They hadn't talked to the Lord about it. They hadn't consulted the Lord. What was the issue they were doing? Verse 2 tells you, verse 2 says, "Who proceed down to Egypt without consulting me, to take refuge in the safety of Pharaoh and to seek shelter in the shadow of Egypt." He goes on to tell them, you know, just because you think they're strong and they're mighty, you're going to find just how weak they are. The strength of their horses is going to fail. They're going to fail you because you can't trust. How many times have I taught you already? Some trust in horses, some trust in chariots, but you better trust in the name of the Lord your God. And here they are in this difficult time, in this difficult situation, and on the outside, things look like they need to make a decision, and God's telling them, that's not what you need to do. Actually, they haven't bothered talking to God. That's what it says in verse number two, "Who proceed down to Egypt without consulting me." They didn't even bother to talk to God. How many times have we done that? Got a plan. We're going to work our plan. God bless my plan. And here's what God says. "You've got a plan, but it's not my plan. You've made an alliance, but it's not an alliance of my spirit. You haven't consulted me." I have seen many disasters come on believers who have not consulted God and make massive decisions, life-changing decisions. I've experienced a couple of those myself, so I know whereof I speak. You know what? Sometimes we as Americans feel like stubbornness is a virtue, but stubbornness is not a virtue. What will happen is we'll get out there and we'll do something and we'll make a decision and we didn't consult God, we didn't ask Him, and we get out there and things start going bad and we think, well, I'm just going to tough it out. And what we might not realize is that resistance that's coming is resistance from God. He's trying to get us back to speaking terms with Him. He's trying to get us back to consult Him. And we're sticking it out. And that stubborn streak, that stiff neck, that hardness, that reliance on self. You remember the story in the book of Joshua. When they came, when Joshua and the children of Israel crossed into the promised land, they had the city who had heard that Israel was coming, and they were scared. And they said, well, let's make this plan. Let's get on some old clothes. Let's get some hard bread. And let's go up to them and tell them, look how hard our bread is. It was fresh baked when we left our houses. Look at our shoes. They were brand new when we left home. And look how worn out they are. We've come from a long, long ways. We've come from a far, far land. We're not from anywhere around here. Would you make a covenant with us so we can be friends? And what does the Bible say they did? They didn't consult God. They made peace with Him. And then they found out they were their next door neighbors. What did God say they were supposed to do? They're supposed to run them all out. But because they didn't consult God, they ended up hamstringing themselves. Anybody ever hamstrung yourself by not consulting God, doing something? Thank you for your honesty. I'll confess it for all of us. How many times? They didn't consult God. And then drop with me down to verse number 10. And I want you to see the third pitfall that they fell into. This one is one that can easily affect us as well, especially in America, where they value comfort over growth. Look at verse number 10. He's speaking to these people, and he says, "Who say to the seers, 'You must not see visions,' and to the prophets, 'You must not prophesy to us what is right.'" Now listen to what they say. "Speak to us pleasant words. Prophesy illusions. Get out of the way. Turn aside from the path. Let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel." See, they didn't want to hear what God had to say about it. Now, not only have they gone from... I want you to see this. These pitfalls kind of have a one leads into the next. You start out with just doing things on the outside, going through the motions. Then you get to the point where you don't even talk to God anymore about it. And then you've actually turned your back on God. "I don't want to hear about it. I don't want to hear it." And that's what they were saying. "We're tired of hearing what God has to say about it. Prophesy. Say something good to us. Say something nice to us." You know the New Testament verse that says there's going to be a day coming when folks are not going to tolerate sound teaching, but they're going to want people to do what? Tickle their ears. Whoop, whoop, coochie, coochie, coo. Y'all can laugh. It's okay. This is a pitfall, that a backward step. And this is we've taken bigger and bigger backward steps. And Israel has done this. They start out just going through the motions. And then they get this issue of not consulting God. And now, we don't want to hear what God has to say about the matter. This is incredible in verse number 10. "Speak to us pleasant words." We don't want to hear anything that's going to make us grow. We don't want to hear anything that's going to challenge us. We don't want to hear anything that's going to force us to make a decision. It's going to force us to stand on what God's Word has said. When we only want to hear pleasant things, we value comfort above growth. But you know, there are a lot of realities that need to be addressed, and we need to hear them. There are difficulties, and there's bad news. Bad news is the wrong term, but there's some straight news that we need to hear. And sometimes we need the Lord to speak straight to us through a brother. Sometimes we need to be confronted. Have you ever been confronted by the Lord through a brother or sister that says, "You know, this... I'm concerned about this area. This bothers me," or "This is, brother, I'm concerned about this." Or maybe they didn't even say it directly to you, but when they spoke, you knew, and the Lord bore witness. There are a lot of things that we need to hear. And my daughter Faith is struggling in these days with something that most of you have forgotten about. At night, especially in the evenings and at night, she has horrible pains in her legs. Does anybody know what those pains are called? They're growing pains. Now, like I say, most of us have forgotten what those things are because, if anything, we have shrinking pains in our bones, not in our waistlines, but in our bones. But Faith is still growing. She's 12 years old, and she's at that point where her legs, the what's going on inside of her body, this kinetic energy or whatever it is, I'm not going to describe it to you because I don't know what it is happening so fast, this molecular displacement, the cellular replication, is happening at such a level that it actually hurts her body. But you know what? Sometimes growing pains are good. Because if you don't have growing pains, you don't grow. And it's a sign that she is growing. It's a sign that things are taking place and aligning and getting right. And so we don't want the growing pains. "Lord, deliver us from growing pains," we say. And God says, "Oh, you want me to prophesy illusions to you? You want me to speak pleasant words only?" This is this issue of valuing comfort overgrowth. So we have these pitfalls. There's three pitfalls that we saw here. But there's also some issues that in the same set of verses, the same prophecy, the Lord gives them three ladders. Three ladders to growth. I want you to see the first one is also found in they're all found in chapter 30. This first ladder of growth that we're going to find is in verse number 15. "For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, has said, in repentance and rest you will be saved. In quietness and trust is your strength." The first word that God says is repentance.
The first word, the first area of growth, the first area of getting back up, of regaining lost ground, of climbing that ladder again, of taking back the territory that you slipped back in, whether it was going through the ropes or whether it was not consulting God or whether it was valuing comfort over growth, the first step is going to be repentance. Now look, we're only saved one time, but we get to repent a whole lot. Amen? We were saved once, and that's all it took. But we get to practice this repentance thing until we get it down right. And I don't know about you, but I practice it quite a bit. I get to keep practicing it. Sometimes I'm wondering, Lord, haven't I got it down yet? No, not quite. But Jesus, the prophecy of the Lord through the prophet Isaiah is so beautiful. In repentance, in turning, in returning, in coming back, you're going to find your victory. That's that first. I'm calling it ladder because of the idea of chutes and ladders. The second one is the same verse. He says, rest, quietness, and trust. This is so beautiful. When I read these verses, it's almost like, you know, sometimes we get this picture of the Old Testament, God's mean and angry and harsh. In the New Testament, He's sweet and nice and loving. But when I look at these words and I hear Him calling out to us and He's saying, in quietness and trust. Look where He says, in rest, you will be saved. In quietness and trust is your strength. Now, I want you to think about what the Lord was asking them to do. They're in a city that has enemies coming against it, and that what they want to do is run to a strong benefactor and say, protect me. And God says, be still. Be still. You're going to be saved in being quiet. You're going to be saved in not responding. You're going to be saved in trusting me. Well, our natural inclination and reaction is, I don't think so. I've got to do something. I've got to hurry up and do something. I need to fix it now. Us guys have that problem more than the ladies do. I don't know how many times I've struggled with this issue of wanting to fix my wife. She brings a problem home from work or from school. What's my first reaction? Well, if you just do this, 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 and this, it'll take care of the situation. And that's not what she needs from me. We want to fix things. God says, I want you to be still so I can fix you. Or I'll fix you. We want to fix things. We want to do things. We want to be active. God says, in rest, in quietness, and trust, you're going to find salvation. Now, this speaks to me of the simplicity, of the simpleness of our walk with the Lord. It speaks to me that He's not asking for some big show from us. He's not asking for some big production from us. What He's asking is just the simple issue of being constant, of being steady. James chapter 4, verse 10. Laura, if you'll just put that up there, says a very wonderful truth about what our relationship to God needs to be. James chapter 4, verse 10 says, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord. Be still, be quiet, and know that I'm God, is what Brother Buddy ministered on just recently. But I see this picture here, the Lord speaking to them about rest. You know what? The secret to a successful Christian life is not the mountaintop experiences. It's the daily routine of seeking His face every day. We love the mountaintop experiences. We write books about them. We share testimonies about them. But that growth comes in that constancy, that being still, that being quiet, that resting, and that trusting. And then I found in verse number 18, we're going to have to adjust our view of God. I said to you a minute ago that sometimes we look at the Old Testament as being God being mad and angry and upset. In the New Testament, He adjusted His attitude. But I want you to look at what God's attitude towards these people was the whole time. The whole time they really had a misunderstanding of what God wanted to do for them. In verse number 18, God says, this is what God wants to do. Therefore, the Lord longs to be gracious to you. Isn't that beautiful? Therefore, the Lord longs to be gracious to you. And He waits on high to have compassion on you. Man. As if He's saying, if you only knew how much I wanted to help you, how much I wanted to bless you, but you insist on trusting in yourself.
You insist on trusting in your own thing and doing your own plan, not my plan. You insist on not consulting me. You insist on doing it your way. You got to be stubborn. If you would just repent and rest and be quiet and be still and trust, you would find me being gracious and you'd find me having compassion on you. You remember the story in the New Testament that Jesus told about the three servants who had been given something by their master? They'd been given a small amount of money. The first one had been given more, the second one a little bit less, and the third one had just been given one amount, one talent. The first one went out, he doubles the money, he brings it back, the master is pleased with it. The second one goes out, he only had a smaller amount, but he doubled his money, and the master was pleased with him. The third one came back, and he had hidden his money, because he was afraid that if he did something with it, the master would be upset, and if he lost it. So he comes back, and the master says, "Look, here it is, I've given it to you, this is what you gave me." And the master says, "Why didn't you at least get in the bank, buy a CD so I could have gotten 2% interest or something? Why did you put it in the ground? I didn't even get any interest off it." And here's what the man said: "Because I knew you to be a harsh taskmaster, reaping where you don't sow, getting where you haven't put. And because I knew you to be that kind of a person, this is what motivated me to act." And when I read that, I remember thinking, this man was motivated by a false perception of God. But because he thought he knew God this way, he was motivated to act in the wrong way. And this is what's happening here. You've often heard Brother Buddy talk about his perception years and years ago. He used to wonder if God wasn't just fattening him up like the Thanksgiving turkey. Surely God's just ready to walk my head off. He's just waiting for me to step, make a mistake so he can squash me like a bug. This is the view we need to have of God. Understanding what God says, I'm longing to be gracious to you. I'm longing to be gracious. I'm waiting. I'm looking for an opportunity to show you my compassion. I'm just waiting. What's he waiting on? Well, he's waiting on us to repent, to rest, to be quiet, to trust. One of the biggest tools that the enemy uses is distorting our view of God. If he can distort our view of God, get us to totally misunderstand what God's heart is for us, then he'll get us distance. And he does that in lots of ways. I was thinking about how he does that. He messes up father-children relationships so that kids have bad perspectives of fathers, and then they therefore have a bad perspective of the Father. He does that in human relationships. He does that in so many different ways. In any way he can to distort our view. What was it that he said to Eve? Wasn't he distorting Eve's perception of God? What did God really say? Do you think he's really looking out for your best interest? He just doesn't want you to be like him. He's just keeping the good back from you. He's holding back the best. That was not the word for word what he said, but he was hinting at those things. God doesn't really like you as much as you think he does. We need to get a good view of what God thinks about and what he has plans. Verse 18, "Therefore the Lord longs to be gracious to you, and therefore he waits on high to have compassion for you." He's waiting. He's longing. I want to read to you a passage. I read it Monday night in the scripture in class, chapter 25, of a picture that if you didn't know it, if I didn't tell you where I was reading this from, you would think I was reading this from the New Testament. You'd think I was reading it from the book of the Revelation. But I want you to see God's heart for his people. In Isaiah chapter 25, I don't know where to start. I'm going to read verse 1 and then I'm going to drop down to verse 6. Look at verse 1. "O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will give thanks to your name. For you have worked wonders, plans formed long ago with perfect faithfulness." Wow. Now look at verse 6. "The Lord of hosts will prepare a lavish banquet for all peoples on this mountain. A banquet of aged wine, choice pieces with marrow." If you look in your margin in verse 6, you'll see it says the Lord of hosts will prepare a feast of fat things. all that fat you're giving up, trying to lose weight. That's what makes it taste good, doesn't it? Okay, sorry. Verse 7, and on this mountain he will swallow up the covering which is over all peoples, even the veil which is stretched over all nations. What is that veil? What is that covering? Verse number 8, he will swallow up death for all time, and the Lord God will wipe tears away from all faces. And he will remove the reproach of his people from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken, and it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God for whom we have waited, that he might save us. This is the Lord for whom we have waited. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. Now, how did these folks receive that blessing? How did they receive that salvation? This is the Lord for whom we have waited. They got that blessing when they did what the Lord said. In repentance and rest, you will be saved. In quietness and in trust, he said in chapter 30, verse number 15, is your strength. And so, I guess more than anything else tonight was just a peek into some of the my devotions of the last few days of what the Lord has just been blessing me with and speaking these little things in my heart, seeing, just reminding me, Nathan, shore up here and don't back up here and consult me. Don't go off making your own plans. Don't think that you have to go trust somebody else. You can seek me. You can trust me in these things. And make sure that you listen when I speak those uncomfortable things. Don't be so interested in comfort that you ignore the growth. And then I also see these issues of repentance and rest and quietness and trust. You know, I started out by telling you I tried to compare this to that game of chutes and ladders. And I remember playing it as a kid. The ladders are fast and exciting. I'm sorry, the chutes are fast and exciting. The ladders are slow and grinding. But the fast and exciting takes you the wrong way. The slow and the grinding takes you the right way. And if you serve the Lord for any length of time, you know that oftentimes it's the slow and the grinding is where the true growth is. So, I think this is what the Lord is requiring of us. I thought about Hosea 6. He has shown you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? Simply to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk, what that verse we read out of James 4:10, humble yourself, to walk humbly with the Lord your God. Isaiah, such an incredible book. I thank God for the things. There's so many more verses I'd love to share with you, but let's just leave it there. Father, thank you for these words of encouragement. Thank you for the love that you have for your people. You didn't just start loving us when you sent Jesus. You've loved us from the beginning. You've loved us from day one. From long ago, the plans that you formed, you have worked. And your graciousness and your compassion has been wonderful and great towards us. Thank you for loving us. Help us, Father, to avoid those pitfalls, to stay away from those chutes that would take us backwards. Remind us, Lord, let us know when we're walking down the wrong, that issue of doing things on the outside, on the external, going through the motions. Lord, keep us from doing things in our own way where we wouldn't consult you, but we would try to do it in our own strength. And Lord, definitely help us to not ignore your words of chastisement, the words that would bring growth into our life. Thank you, Father. Thank you for these words from Isaiah. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.